How often do you and I grumble about our lot in life? How often do we complain? How often do we think or say that things just aren't fair? Well, as we open the Bible this morning to Joshua chapter 17, we see this tendency, this human tendency played out. The text that we're looking at is Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. So let me read that passage, and we want to talk about and think about some of the specifics of this. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are Bethshean and its towns and those in who are the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Well, to help us think a bit about this particular passage of Scripture and some of the life lessons from this, I'd like to call attention to three things in particular. One is that we want to note that the people complained. And then secondly, we want to note that the people were told to work with what they had. And then thirdly, we're going to note that the people were reminded of the power that was theirs. So let's start by thinking more about the fact that the people complained. What kind of things do you and I complain about? In the winter it's too cold? In the summer it's too hot? We've got way too much rain. It's getting too dry. They messed up my order. They're running 45 minutes behind schedule. That steak is overdone. It's terrible. I can't believe she forgot about her appointment. Nobody, absolutely nobody, sent me a birthday card. Well, what do you and I complain about? And what was the complaining about in our text? Well, it had to do with what was allotted to them. According to verse 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joseph, saying, to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people?" And in the first part of verse 16, "But the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us.'" Folks thought what they had been allotted was insufficient. They felt that there should have been more available for them. In other words, they thought that they were coming up short in this entire deal. Now, that's not the first time that we read about complaining taking place among God's people. The Israelites grumbled in Exodus 15:24. It says that the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" In Exodus 16:2, it says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." In Numbers 14:2-4, it says, "And all the children of Israel complained." They complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better, you know, just let's go back to Egypt?" And I wonder how often that I or how often that we fall into a similar pattern of not only complaining, but questioning then why God has directed, or if you will, why God has allowed circumstances to unfold in a particular fashion. How often do we not only fall into a pattern of complaining, but then ending up having a pity party of sorts? John Huffman Jr., in his commentary on Joshua, said, "I am forced to contrast my own complaining ways as one graciously gifted by God with that very special woman, Johnny Erickson Tara." And it goes on to say, "Imagine diving into the Chesapeake Bay as a lively teenager surfacing to spend the rest of your life as a quadriplegic." And he said, "Whenever I'm tempted to complain about my circumstances, I think of her. She must have had her low days. She must have had her struggles. But she has done something about her life. She has taken charge, refusing to let her bed confine her." Taking an initiative, Johnny has picked up a paintbrush by her teeth and created works of great art under the most impossible of circumstances. She refused to become preoccupied with her limitations and has developed her personality over these decades of paralysis. She has made herself so attractive that a very special man considered it a privilege for her to say yes to his marriage proposal. And they built a healthy life together. Far from uttering drab sounds of complaint, Johnny sings beautiful music of faith, hope, and God's faithfulness in all circumstances. By the way, I should have checked this out. I'm trying to think just... I believe Johnny is about my age. She's in her 60s. I often still think of her as a much younger individual, but then I used to be a younger individual too. Anyway, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. He said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And by the way, if you're not at all acquainted with Johnny Erickson Tara or with her ministry, Johnny and Friends, just stop by the library, and I have a hunch that Phyllis Strait will be happy to get you a book or a DVD that will give you some insight into her life story and to, might I say, her life testimony. And my guess is that you'll end up agreeing that she has been shining as a light in the world. But of course, the question this morning is not so much, is Johnny Erickson Tara shining as a light in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? The question is whether you and I are doing so. Is our light shining as a testimony to those looking on, or is it obscured by constant grumbling and complaining? Well, the people complained. The second thing we want to notice as we look at our text today is that the people were told, in essence, to work with what they had. To work with what they had. I don't know if you ever think that, you know, something bigger or better or more extensive would be just the thing to help you get on track in life, to help you move ahead and to, you know, to do whatever it is. But then you come to realize that God's purpose for you, for the moment at least, that's not to say that later on there may not be something bigger, better, or whatever that means. But for the moment, it is to work with what was already entrusted to your care. The children of Israel, of Joseph, thought that they should have something more. But what were they told? What were they told? In verse 15, so Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites. Now, they were still talking about this entire matter of wanting more, about needing more. And the answer again, verse 18 was, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. And I wonder, do we sometimes focus so much on what we don't have that we fail to really enter into and make use of and allow God to work with what we do have? That could have been the case for Bob Mortimer, talking about people that grew up in this congregation. Many of you know Bob, but a number of you do not. I'm hoping that one of these days he'll pop in here again and we can again experience his ministry and his testimony. I said that this thing of focusing on what you don't have could have been the case for Bob Mortimer. So he grew up here, but then he ended up in the Pacific Northwest. But more than that, he ended up with the loss of three limbs. Two legs and an arm. His one arm. Now, that would have brought things to a screeching halt for most of us, would it not? What can a person do that only has one limb? And what did it mean for Bob to go up to the forest country and to clear a place for himself? Well, for one thing, it has meant engaging in a ministry of the gospel. He has been speaking, giving his testimony, sharing Christ throughout the United States and in some other countries as well. Brother Bob was surprised in the spring of 1999 to get a call from someone that said they were calling on behalf of Louise Plow. And would Bob consider coming to Portland, Oregon to share his testimony at an event? It was an outdoor event that was being planned there by the evangelist Louise Palau. Well, Bob said yes, he went. The estimates were that there were about 40,000 people in attendance at that particular event. So was God able to do something with somebody that just had one limb? But it so happens that Bob feels just as comfortable talking to somebody one-on-one or in small groups or not so small groups of Amish in Pennsylvania or northern Indiana or wherever. Just as comfortable in those settings as he is being in a school or in a church or in some other setting. The point is that our limitations need not limit if it is God that is working in and through us. And here again, I'm referring to Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says in chapter or verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And by the way, there's a book on Bob Mortimer's story also. What did that mean to Bob? For him, it was bicycling across the United States from Gig Harbor out in the Pacific Northwest all the way to the Statue of Liberty on his Hope and Courage tour. And I just can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine doing it with one limb. What does it mean for you and I to work with what has been entrusted to us? It may not be to clear out a forested area like the children of Joseph did, but it does mean to gratefully work with things entrusted to our care until the Lord directs otherwise. God's plan for those in our text was to clear a place in a wooded area, and it undoubtedly was going to require a lot of work. Things can be daunting sometimes, like clearing out a basement that has developed mildew in our case. But we need to remember that the very best place is to be in the center of God's will. And we need to remember that God is with us, in fact has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So, you also may be facing some things that seem quite daunting, that seem quite challenging. The circumstances may feel overwhelming. In fact, this past week seemed that way for Diane and I in many regards. But your biggest need might thus be to allow the reality of God's promise to saturate your heart and mind. So, say it with me. It's still on the screen, that phrase, the Lord is my helper. Here we go. The Lord is my helper. Now, let's emphasize my. The Lord is my helper. Helper. The Lord is my helper. Okay. So the people complained. The people were told to work with what they had. Thirdly, the people were reminded of the power that was theirs. And I want to go back again to verses 17 and 18. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours, although it is wooded. You shall cut it down, and its farthest expanse shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, so they have iron chariots and are strong." Now, over the years, people have come up with all sorts of powerful tools and weapons. Think, for example, of dynamite. Dynamite. You've seen pictures, haven't you? Where dynamite was set in place. I mean, this is for a good thing. There was a structure or a building or a bridge or something that needed to come down. And just like that, whew, amazing. Or think about nuclear power. When scientists or other people with expertise developed nuclear reactors, it became possible for millions of people to have electricity to power a myriad of devices and appliances and so on. Powerful stuff. Now, the Bible speaks of another kind of power, and it's a power that's available to God's people. Just before his ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Acts 1, 7 and 8. So how can we be witnesses unto Jesus? How can we be a light in the world? How can we function as the body of Christ? How can we make disciples? How can we teach people the things that our Lord commanded? Well, how can we do any of these and whatever else? It's by being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the dynamo the dynamite, if you will, in the Christian life that enables us to truly function as followers of Jesus. It is God within that equips us to do that which we have been called to. So here the people had told, had told the people that they had great power. We saw that in verse 17. Now, I'm not Joshua, but I'm reminding you this morning, and I'm pointing out to you that if, in the event that you're not aware, that genuine believers have an inner resource available that, if properly understood, is almost mind-boggling. I'm referring now to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to zero in on verses 17 to 20. And this is actually in its context. Okay, so the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to Christians, to believers, to a church, the church at Ephesus. And in this first chapter here, he was actually talking about how he was praying for them. And so we're picking up in the middle of this prayer. So Paul was praying, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So, what is that saying? It is saying that genuine believers, born of the Spirit, followers of Christ, have resurrection power available for overcoming sin and Satan, for dealing with the challenges of life, for serving the Lord, for working with the things in our midst. Will we succumb to constant grumbling and complaining, which will paralyze us and obscure the light? Or will we carry on in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Gracious God, forgive us for our often grumbling and complaining. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you have not left us alone. But that you are present through your Spirit in the inner person. Help us to be mindful that you are with us in the things of today, of this coming week, and all things that you will direct and lead us into. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and take your white hymnal. Turn to page 220. White hymnal 220. He lives.
I'm serving the same. talks with me and talks with me along my place.